Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. In chapter 1 and 2 and 3 of Ephesians. Let me stop. You know, in there's a theory of biblical interpretation that talks about that the four Gospels and one of the other books, I'm not thinking clearly here, are equate to the four. It's the four Gospels and. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Joshua, no, Deuteronomy. Okay, now we got it. I got it now. The four Gospels equate to the first four books of the Pentateuch, and then the book of Joshua relates to the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians discusses the real life of Christ in you after the Exodus. And if you really study Ephesians, Ephesians is a book that is fundamentally very, very similar to Joshua, and it talks about your first aspect of life in the promise, of living the life, of walking in the Spirit, of. And there are at least three major prayers that pray for this inner renewal that we're talking about. And Ephesians is really, I mean, if you could understand Ephesians, you know, it would take you a long way to the fullness of the understanding of all of the mystery of the gospel. But one of the prayers is, I just thought, instead of starting in chapter 4, let's go to 3:14. Paul has just talked about that he prays that you don't faint, that you don't quit in your mind because of waiting or tribulation or whatever. And then he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the entire family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." And that's what we're talking about, is this renewal. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." And the tense of that is that he may dwell there in your hearts, being revealed at all times. And he's there by faith. In other words, that there is never a time in which you exert yourself, that he is dwelling in your heart by faith continually. So you don't keep going back and forth. You remember the bungee cord Christian. "That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." What an incredible prayer. That you would be filled with all knowledge, the fullness of him, that there would be no more room for you. Now, to be filled with all knowledge of him means that you have left the block. You have divorced, you've put away, you've divorced the bondwoman and her illegal son. That you're no more seduced by these little deals. You know, like, oh, I'm going to wait, so you wait 5 seconds. And, oh, God damn it, how come you didn't answer me? Right? But you cannot understand meekness and humility without understanding the patience of the saints. And patience is something that you know very little about. Patience is something that human beings know nothing about. They think they're being patient if they wait a month or a week or a day.
I was thinking more like 2 minutes.
Well, that's because you're a special guy. Think of the patience. It's, you know, that's why in James it talks about consider the patience of Job. Consider the patience of the prophets. Consider the patience. And we forget. Remember, I told you before that it took Paul, it was 21 years before he wrote his first letter. It was 17 years before he opened his mouth. It took Moses 80 years before he was fit. I mean, and we think that we try to understand the kingdom of God with regard to within the constraints or the template of our time. And it's impossible. You can't do it because you will fail. You will quit in your mind if you try to understand the kingdom of God on those bases, because you will faint. You must understand that you're seated in the heavenlies, on the mercy seat, under the wings of the cherubim. That's your life. There is nothing else. And everything else is trying to pull you off that seat, that mercy seat. But the only safe place in the universe is on the mercy seat. Every place else, in the mercy seat, it's like, remember God told Abraham, wherever his foot touches was holy ground? Well, if you're on the mercy seat, every place your foot touches is the mercy seat. Because it's in the Greek language, it's location of sphere. It means that that is your permanent place. You cannot leave it. But you quit, you leave it every time you... I'm not doing too good here. You leave the mercy seat every time that you give breath to an idea or a feeling. You leave faith. And once you leave faith, you've left the mercy seat. You're back into the kingdom of darkness. That's why I keep telling you, you've got to go to war with your mind. You've got to cast down these imaginations, all these high places that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. You've got to finally come to the fullness of the understanding that because of his humility, he cannot and will not occupy where you are. Just as he cannot fight your efforts, he will not occupy where you are. That's the grand mystery of his humility. And we've talked about this so often, but I, you know, even though I'm not around you very much these days, I'm spending most of my time in bed, I sense what's going on. That you get frustrated because some thing after your senses doesn't appear to happen the way you think it should. Do you understand, for 30 years, nothing according to my senses has happened the way it should? If I paid attention to any aspect of my sensory perception, there is nothing that has happened the way I think it should. Do you understand that? But I've learned the mystery that I cannot faint in my mind. And if I do, I know that there's instant repentance. But I have to seek the repentance. I used to tell you that the first few years that I was a believer, I must have said, Father, forgive me 100,000 times a day. Because I saw that my mind was a mortal enemy. Because for every stimulus, there was an instant plan, an instant solution. And it was just garbage. You know, I was thankful that in Bill Lobdell's article, he talked about the timing of me being electrocuted. I don't know if I've ever talked about this very much, but just before I was electrocuted, I'd been invited to the Middle East to interview Bishop Hilarion Capucci. This was because I was very concerned and still am about the Christians in Palestine, the Palestinian Christians that are being just trampled on. And he had been put in jail by the Israelis. I think he'd been in jail 4 or 5 years. I can't remember how long, but a long time. Because he was speaking out in favor of the cause of the Christians in the so-called Promised Land. And it was an extraordinary deal that we got. Invitation to interview him. At the same time, I had an invitation to interview Arafat. And that's how I met the evil one here, Harry, because I wanted to take his partner, Carl Stone, with me as a photographer to document this trip. We had raised the money, we had all the funds for it. You know, there was all kinds of other things that were part of that trip. But, and then there was a jillion things that, from my mind standpoint, man, we were about to soar. And then I was electrocuted. Everything went to hell. Everything that I thought that was good and right and proper for us to do. Had that not happened, we wouldn't have become a body. We'd have just been another stupid organization that's trying to do stuff. But again, it was the opposite of anything that my mind or emotions thought should happen. And this, and that whole idea that I'm a promoter. That's what I did in life. I thought up stuff and raised the money to go do it. And it was all just stupid. And so the idea that by God's grace he would show me the evilness of my own ideas and my own solutions and my own plans and is a great work of mercy, because that would have been impossible. How could I, who worship the mind, ever come to a place where I knew that my mind was the enemy? How could I ever come to a place where my whole livelihood depended on my ability to plan and raise money come to the understanding that it was just crazy, it was just stupid? And so that's why, by his grace, I saw that fairly early in my Christian walk. I'd see it, and then something else had happened, and I'd get seduced by it, and then, remember for a while, the first, right after I became a believer, there was this group of people like Pat Boone and others. I was going to be governor for Jesus. Well, that got delivered quickly. And then, all these things. And we were going to get the television station and networks and all that. And then, boom, that just failed. Everything that I thought we should do failed. I don't say that lightly. Now, you've got to take that and put it back into your own experience. Everything that you think you should do has to fail. Otherwise, there can be no humility. There can be no emptiness. Because you will spend 23 years dreaming of having a magazine, which will keep you locked in the lower realms of life. And even after you get the magazine, you don't even recognize that you've gotten your heart's desire. Now, of course, I'm not talking about anybody in the room, or of course not. Huh? You're not? You know I'm not, right? I wouldn't do that. So please, if you don't agree with me, if you don't understand what it means to rid yourself of your own self, your own ideas, your own thoughts, your own emotions, then let's talk about it. If you still think that there's something good in you, let's talk about it. Everybody agree there's nothing good in you? I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. When I want to do good, evil is present with me. The reason evil is present with you when you want to do good, it's not Satan fighting you. It's the Holy Spirit revealing the futility of your crap. Everybody understand that?
Yeah, what you think is good, it's not an attack of Satan.
Well, it's nothing good can come from the curse. That's the whole meaning of the difference between the sacrifice of Cain and Abel. Cain tilled the ground, offered up the best he could from that to God, and then but it wasn't accepted. Abel, in his killing of the sheep, saw Christ and offered up the blood of Christ as a sacrifice. So nothing when I till the ground, when I start thinking about solutions.
It's, the flesh hates that, but it's like freedom also, because you don't have to worry about what you're going to do or anything.
So yeah, but it takes away your self-deity.
Not really.
Introduce us to your guest, Ronnie. All right.
This whole thing of had we had any type of success in the hundreds of things we tried, it would have turned us into an organization instead of an organism. And the difference is just, it really struck me how powerful that is. Because now we're just kind of, we don't look like much.
No, we're nothing.
We're nothing.
Not like much. Hell, we're nothing.
We're nothing. Hey, nothing.
Less than much.
This is neat how, the thing about Ephesians, this is our inheritance. So it's like the Joshua connection is like, they come in and they look at it and they claim it and go, they're doing their thing as they're seeing it. Nobody had ever seen it.
Right.
It's pretty neat.
Anybody else?
I'm glad you said that everything that you try to do this has to fail.
Even the spiritual stuff. Right, Gary?
Absolutely. Well, I was thinking how nasty it would be if we had been successful, then we'd be engaged with these other organizations trying to do God's work.
Well, then but what would happen, spiritual greed sets in, and we have to do more and more and more.
Competition. We'd be killing off each other in position.
To me, the battle is when something positive happens, my mind immediately says,
"God is blessing."
Way to go! You're finally on track. So the mind, so even in the absence of me and things being done, my mind still wants to be part of that.
That's why you must cast it out.
Tell them that thing about vanity is so rooted in the hearts of men. Hearts of men.
Vanity is so rooted in the hearts of men that those who write about it, I read it, want the glory of having read it, and those who read about it want the glory of having, I mean, those who write it want the glory of having written it well.
It's just no
way out of that.
It's just no way.
And again, the problem with vanity, the word vanity is, it should be futility is so written in the hearts of men. All right. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. And remember the last time we read beseech? It was Romans 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Here again, beseech. That means I'm begging to such an extent that I would die if you could understand this. I beseech you, brethren. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The vocation, just a manner of life. with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. But what it says, the word fill is a bad translation in our present language. It means that he might fulfill all things. That's why he fulfilled all things at the Mount of Transfiguration. Every law, natural, spiritual, every aspect of the entire creation, he fulfilled. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. As we've talked about before, that's not five different offices. That's the process. The apostle falls into the ground and dies, and therefore becomes the prophetic ministry. And as a result of that, people will listen and hear, and therein is the evangelist. And then pastor and teacher is the same thing. I mean, that's Granville's law, weren't there, pastor and teacher? Anyway, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now we must all come onto a perfect individual, a perfect thing. And that destroys any idea about your relationship to Christ, your personal. It can't be your person. It's got to be the body. And that's what you have to understand.
Well, there's really no such thing as a personal Lord
and Savior. Well, unless you're speaking as the bride of Christ. Find me that in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now the one that's the cunning craftiness of men, the one that is the most cunning and most craftiness is you. As the Antichrist, are lying in wait to deceive, to seduce. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, unto the edifying of itself in love. There, again, the edifying of itself, it happens automatically if you abandon. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now that doesn't mean just some every once in a while you think your mind is fruitless and empty. It means it always is. You can never give breath to your mind or your emotions. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. Now, the phrase "who being past feeling" doesn't mean that they're past being able to feel with their senses. The word there means they're past being able to repent. They've so seared their consciences with a hot iron that they cannot differentiate between what they want and what God wants. So their conscience has been seared, their whole, so that there is no capability of repentance. You understand that? They're past that's what that word feeling means. They're past the ability to repent. Now, they can repent on the big issues, you know, if they go out and commit adultery or something. But they can't repent on the significant issues, namely that they've given breath to their own thoughts.
And that's what you're asking for that. That's your request when you get upset, angry about things not going right, and try to change that. That's what you're asking for. You're saying to God, leave me alone.
Right. Okay, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Now, the word lascivious, that we think it has something to do with sex or something. The word lascivious means that once you've lost that ability to repent, and it's not talking to the world, it's talking to believers who have dulled their senses so they can't discern between soul and spirit. They confuse soul and spirit in their mind. They think soul power is spirit. And they cannot and are unable to know that they've given themselves over unto lasciviousness, which means abundant greed. So that's where we get the idea that once you've left this battlefield, then you give yourself over because you've lost the capacity to repent of the issues that God is really interested in. Then God does it, but it talks about it. You give yourself over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now lasciviousness, again, it means desire. It means wanting more than you have. And not to want more than you have, huh? Wanting more than you have means including spiritual issues. If you think that you should be different than you are spiritually, then you are in a state of lasciviousness. Do you see that? I've learned in whatsoever state I find myself, therewith to be content. I've learned to be abased. I've learned to abound. I've learned, whether in famine or in abundance, no matter, it doesn't matter. What state I ever find myself, therewith I am content. That can only come by a constant attitude of repentance. And therefore, remember, we've talked about so often, the truth is a sustained consciousness of error. You know that you can do nothing but error. That's why you're not a debtor to any aspect of your flesh, not your mind, your emotions, not your will.
The opposite of being content is to imagine it being different.
Yeah, or wanting more than you have.
And that's the vanity. It's walking in the vanity of the mind.
Amen. Okay. But you have not learned so, any of that stuff, you have not learned so in Christ. If so be, you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off or divorce concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, renewed. Anakinesis, or a form of that word. We're back to the same place we started. Be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind. The battlefield is always against your mind. Because you and it's not against the bad stuff. That's child's play. The battle is against what you think is good. Bad stuff will take care of itself. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But to continually try to change yourself. Why do you, Jeremiah says, why do you gad about so much to change yourself? I mean, you can just, I just love that. Gadding about. You gad about in your mind to try to change yourself or your situation. All you need to do is repent. All you need to do is bring every thought against, or test every thought by, is it finished? And there is no thought, there's no imagination, there's no high place that can withstand it is finished. I used to have fun on the radio show when I first, and television when I was on, that, because to me, the it is finished was the predicate of everything when I became a believer. And I left it a bunch of times, but I'd asked all these people, what do you think Christ meant when it's finished? And they all, I never heard one person say what I knew to be true. Well, it couldn't mean that everything is finished because there's the Great Commission. So that's what made me just pour into the scriptures to find out that the Great Commission isn't a command. It's a what is. If you're a disciple, as you go into your world, you'll make disciples. So the idea of it is finished is so total. I mean, how can it be any more total? You can't improve on perfection, and you can't change eternity. It is finished. And as a very real point, that's the only thing that'll give you the peace that passes all understanding. Because otherwise, your peace will depend on external circumstances. So all this of the how you walk in this mystery, the end result of it is be ye that you put off. It's like you put off the old man. That's like if you don't do that, one of the, you know, it's like people that think there's a friendly divorce. Have you ever met anybody without illusion? Amicable is the same as friendly. That's what amicable means. There's no such thing as a friendly divorce. There's only friendly truces. But the thing would explode if either party revealed their true feelings. I told you about my friend Fast Eddie Haynes. He was a bookie. He was a great guy. He'd been married nine times when I was running around. Seven times to the same woman. I said, Eddie, how could you do that? That's just stupid. And I won't tell you what he said because we're on tape. But after the tape was just turned off, then ask me what he said. But the whole idea that, we have such a wonderful friendly divorce because we're doing it for the benefit of the kids. If you have such a wonderful friendly divorce, why in the hell did you get divorced? You don't have a friendly divorce. You have a friendly truce that isn't friendly. It's acting. It's like people say, we have such a wonderful, happy marriage. No, you don't. The only way to have a happy marriage is in Christ, and that's where the only thing that can happen is total and complete honesty. Anyway, otherwise you have happy truce because you don't mention certain things, you don't bring up certain activities, you don't bring up certain things that happened in the past. You just sort of stay in this. You just live in leaven. Okay? Oh my God, we're way past due. No, that's a good place to stop.
Or Benny says leave.
I see Josanna isn't here. That's why I went 10 minutes over time.
Yeah, I think she might have been here for a while.
Renewed in the spirit of your mind, to me it's an interesting phrase. Talking about the vanity of the mind, and now we're seeing
the only spirit of your mind is Christ.
What does it mean in
the beginning of that chapter, walk worthy of the vocation you were called with.
There's only one vocation. One avocation. It's all the same thing. The only vocation that you're called is to be transfigured.
But, you know, I used to see that verse and I thought it meant you do your part.
No.
To be worthy to.
No, you need to not do your part.
Yeah.
It's the opposite.
Turn your part away.
Divorce your part. Anybody else?
I'm waiting to stop the tape so I can find out what Fest is. I think I know.
I've sold somebody before.
No, I think I know from experience.
Special behind the scenes shit.
Send in a contribution and you'll find out.
All righty. Did I say take it, big guy?
Just